This is Sam's map from last week because it was good, better than Darren's map. Hi, Darren. He's in Perth. It's not like he can be too critical. He's on holidays for 8 weeks. How does that work? So anyway, stop picking on Darren. My wife's grumbling at me. So to orient yourselves, there's Italy and Rome up here, Egypt down the bottom here, Jerusalem, Israel in amongst this area here, and we find ourselves at Antioch up the top here. Now, a bit of context, it's about 750 km from Antioch to Jerusalem. So it's about 3 weeks' walk, or about 6 weeks' walk for some of us. But that's, you might remember, that's a trek that Barnabas made back in Acts 11. And see, this is pretty interesting, that just over here is Tarsus, where Barnabas went to find Paul. So it was fairly close. There's perhaps a bit of logic as to why he did that. So onto the next map. We will zoom in a little bit there because we start at Antioch. So big red star. And we travel all through this area here. Now, I'm going to need some volunteers. I don't imagine I'm going to get too many, but I do have chocolate and lollipops. I need Paul and Barnabas. Ewan has volunteered to be Paul. There's chocolate up here. Mark, do you want to come and escort him and be an encouragement like Barnabas would have been? So, okay, you can have a chocolate to start if you like. So, can you guys come and stand here? So, there is chocolate because you start in Antioch. Antioch in Syria, as opposed to Antioch in Galatia. So, okay. Now, Barnabas and Paul are set apart and sent and probably sponsored with chocolate on their mission trip by the church in Antioch in Syria. That's Acts 13, verse 3. This would have been a lovely, great, happy, loving, caring, prayerful, generous church. It would have been really easy for them to stay with the chocolate, wouldn't it? But they didn't. They instead travelled to Seleucia. They sailed across to the island of Cyprus, which is where Barnabas was from. Originally, he's called Barnabas from Cyprus. That's Acts 13, verse 2. In Cyprus, they started at Salamis. They began teaching in the synagogues and worked their way across the island to Paphos. That's where you may remember from a few weeks ago, where they had trouble with a false prophet, to the proconsul. So that's the governor of the island. Paul cursed the prophet, and the governor then heard and believed the gospel, which was very cool. So they then sailed from there to Perga in Pamphylia. So I need five cities. Where are my cities? I need some extra help. So who'd like to be Perga in Pamphylia? You really just have to hold a sign. Leslie, can you come up and hold the sign? I'm watching you, Carol. So can you stand here and hold up?
Yeah.
Yep, there somewhere, because I've got four other cities to fit in across here yet. So you can hide behind that, and you'll notice you've got a job later, because that's where they end up. No, you don't get the fun job. I need some enthusiastic people to be my other cities. So, where was I up to? They went to Perga in Pamphylia, which is just on the mainland up there. They then travelled, these two travelled to here. So, okay, you want to shuffle over just a little bit so that they can... They travelled to here, where Barnabas and Saul taught in the synagogue. Many people believed. That's Acts 13:43. Until the Jews... hang on, where did they go? Pisidian. I need Pisidian. Antioch, I need a volunteer. I've got a job for you yet, Carol. Sam, can you come up here? You get to be Pisidian Antioch. Now, this is where Paul and Barnabas taught in the synagogue, so you get to travel across to Sam. So if you can stand over here near them, you're a city, so you're Pisidian Antioch. Hold your sign. Now, this is where we get exciting, because you're going to need your hands. Got the duct tape out. So we go. We're a city. Okay. Now, what happened there? You guys taught in the synagogue, so you're talking, you're being encouraging. That's how we think it worked. He talks a lot, doesn't he? He
does.
That's the Australian version of encouragement, like picking on each other. That's how it works, isn't it? Right. Does that sound right? Okay, you're encouraging Barnabas, and he's talking Paul. Okay, is that right, Mum? He talks a lot. Yes. Okay. Okay. Now, you guys are having a good time. People are believing, and it's good, until the Jews who had been in charge got jealous of them. So they argued with them. They continued to stir up trouble and cause persecution. This is the end of Acts 13. And eventually they got expelled from town. So hold on. Here are... You get to persecute them. So feel free to persecute them enthusiastically. Okay, so they went to Iconium. Who'd like to be Iconium? John, oh, yes, Eva, you can come up here and be Iconium. No, you don't get one of those. Because, get back within arm's reach. Okay, can you stand here? You don't get beaten up, you get to do the beating up. So you get to be Iconium. You will also need your hands free. Oops. So Iconium. So there. Okay, what happened in Iconium? I can't remember. There were many Jews and Gentiles who believed. That's Acts 14 verse 1. Again, the Jews stirred up trouble and plotted against them. So here's your bats. So you guys get to move this way and beat them up. Yes. Okay.
You hit him too.
Yeah. He talks a lot, so you've probably got to hit him more. Okay, so then Paul and Barnabas fled. See, that makes sense. They fled to a place called Lystra, where they healed a lame man. Well done, guys.
Yay.
That's Acts 14, verse 8. Lots of people believed, so you're doing a good job. Now, I do need a Lystra, because Lystra is probably where a guy that you might have heard called Timothy came from, and his family. That's Acts 16, verse 1 talks about that. So I need a Lystra. Come on, you better get up here too. Now, here you go. You get to stand over here. Now, you don't get a bat yet. Because first, you get a cow sheep. Because some of the people actually liked you in Lystra, liked you too much, and they thought you were some Greek gods or something, and they were going to sacrifice something to you. So they went and got a bull. Now, all I could find was a sheep, but it sounds like a bull. So hang on. Which is why we bought it. So it's a cow sheep. So here, you're going to sacrifice that to them. But it's true. It sounds like a cow, doesn't it? That's why I bought it. Okay. But people from Antioch and Iconium followed them. So you guys get to hand a bat each to Lystra. So can you hand a bat over? Yep. You better give me the sheep, because they decided that was a bad idea. Somebody decided that was a bad idea. So you're he'll be gentle, I'm sure. He'll only beat you a little bit. So inevitably, the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. This is Acts 14 verse 9, and they beat up Paul and Barnabas. Now, this is important. I didn't bring rocks, because Paul got stoned. Now, this is stoned in the rock version, not the herbal version of being stoned. But they thought he was dead. Well, sure, why not? Look, any excuse that... Yay! Okay. But turns out he wasn't dead. Somehow they thought he was dead by throwing rocks at him, but he wasn't dead. There'll probably be more about that next week because we're out of order here. But the next day they travel to Derby. Carol, you're very nice. Can you come up and be Derby? Now, really all you've got to do is hold the sign. If you can stand back over here, there you go. There you go. So there's Derby. We finally get to the bit that I'm supposed to be talking about today, but that was too much fun not to do. So Acts 14, verse 21. So what happened? Once they left Lystra and ran to Derby, they preached the gospel in that city, won a large number of people. They preached the good news, and a large number of disciples believed. Derby actually sounds like a pretty nice place. So no bats. Sorry, Carol, you don't get to beat them up. Over in Acts 20, verse 4, a guy named Gaius, who later traveled with Paul, lived there. So let's just hang on a minute here, guys. Paul and Barnabas, you've been traveling for about 2 years now. You're in a nice place. Nobody's caught up with you yet. Where would you like to go now? You've been on the road, traveling, living out of a suitcase for... That's correct. If it were me, I think I'd like to go on a holiday further over to like Spain and France for a holiday and then go home. That's what I would do. What are you guys going to do? You would go home. The shortcut. But you didn't. Now, you'd like to go back to the chocolate? I'd like to go back to the chocolate. If it was me, I'd go home or on holidays. But you didn't. Do you know what they did? Acts 14:21 said they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch on their way home. That's what they did. So you get to walk back past them. Is this like running the gauntlet or something? Okay, and you can pull up at Perga and Pamphylia because you didn't go to Perga, you went to Attilia and in Pamphylia, which is just beside it anyway on the map. So instead of going the short way home, which it would have been if you can look at the map, they went the long way home. And they, on the way, they strengthened and encouraged the disciples, encouraged them to remain true to the faith. Now, and saying, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders along the way. So, sure. In each church with prayer and fasting, as they themselves had been chosen and appointed. They committed them to the Lord. They put in whom they put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, where they preached the word in Perga and went to Attilia, because they're close together. From Attilia, they sailed back to Antioch so you can come and get another chocolate. On their arrival there, they gathered the church together. They reported all... That's probably fair. They reported all of the things that God had done through them as he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. They stayed there a long time with the disciples, with the chocolates, in the nice, comfy, happy place. Now, interesting thought at this moment is these cities here, all of these four, if you can come this way a little bit, are in the southern part of a province called Galatia. So that's an important note for a little bit later on, because when Paul gets back to Antioch, he probably started to write the letter of Galatians then. Now, in a couple of weeks' time, we're actually going to take a detour from Acts out through Galatians to see how that all fits. So on a timeline, we're about 47 AD, and they've been gone about 2 years. So thanks, everybody. You can drop the bats and grab a chocolate, and I'll actually try to be serious for change. So thank you. So you can have more chocolate if you want. I haven't got to put up with you later. So... Okay, goes to work. Sure. Now, everybody got a chocolate or a lollipop? There's lots of them there.
No, I didn't.
You didn't. You better come and get another one then. You did get beaten up a bit. So, like Sam last week, I too have three things to talk about this morning. So we know it's from God. Three quick things to touch on from this passage. So, Acts 14, verse 21. As they travelled, they preached the gospel in the cities and won a large number of disciples. They returned through Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. saying we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. There's lots to learn here. Paul and Barnabas strengthened and encouraged them to remain true to the faith. True to what? True to what? The faith. Okay, sure. But Paul and Barnabas knew that the churches would need strength and courage. Returning was necessary to know for them to be able to nurture the churches so that they knew and grew into faith communities. Because discipleship is an ongoing process. They had no Bibles to leave them. They couldn't hand these out on the way. There were Old Testament scrolls in the synagogues, but they had nothing written down about Jesus yet. But they left them with an oral tradition, so the verbal tradition of and the stories about Jesus, the truth of the gospel in words and stories. And they left them with the Holy Spirit to guide them. Paul is very clear in his preaching and teaching that it is the good news of Jesus that he preaches. That's Acts 13:32 and many other places. What really matters is Jesus, the life, death, and resurrection of the Son of God to make restoration for our sins. Yet, as I said, Paul writes Galatians straight after passing back through these cities. He wrote in Galatians 1 verse 6, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live by grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." And it goes on through Galatians and says that they were turning from a gospel that only required belief and acceptance in Jesus to be saved. And they'd been convinced by all these guys with bats, probably, the Judaizers, the Jewish leaders, who had control of that group of people before Paul and Barnabas got there. They convinced them that the new believers had to follow a whole bunch of rules as well to believe in Jesus and be saved. So the theologian Jonathan Edwards on the slide says that we contribute nothing to our salvation except the sin that made it necessary. We cannot earn our salvation. There is nothing we can do to earn God's favor. It is really important because in the Galatian cities, they were trying to convince them, okay, well, you can be saved if you know Jesus, but here's all these other things you've got to do. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to follow the eating rules and all the other Jewish laws. There's 613 of them if you add them all up. Jonathan Edwards gets it right. There is nothing we contribute to our salvation except the sin. Paul and Barnabas proved themselves to be courageous men who did not wilt under the pressure of being beaten with a bat or stones or worse. I'm sure they flinched. I'm sure there was some second guessing of themselves. Can't we just go home the quick way? No, we better do the right thing and go back. They showed great love and great loyalty to the new believers. They showed with their actions what they were saying with their words when they went back to the places with the people who tried to kill them to continue to preach the gospel. Now, did you pick that up? Just, these are people who tried to kill them. And they went back. 2 weeks ago, Amir made a crack about some prosperity preaching people who say the stuff like, if you follow Jesus, you'll get rich and you'll get all this stuff. And that is complete rubbish. Just ask Paul. Not only does Jesus' horrible crucifixion deny the truth, and Paul was beaten and stoned while spreading the gospel, he did not get rich. He did get chocolate because he knew nice people, like me. But Jesus' crucifixion is evidence. If we follow Jesus, we're not going to get rich. We might end up like him. So what was Paul's best life now or then? It had nothing to do with money and stuff. It had everything to do with the joy, the satisfaction and fulfillment that he received from following Jesus and sharing the gospel. Paul and Barnabas didn't get beaten up in order to get saved, to earn God's love. They followed Jesus and went through these hardships to enter the kingdom of God because they were loved by God and because they were following Jesus' example. They strengthened and encouraged the disciples to remain true to their faith in Jesus because that's what the gospel is. But they didn't leave it there. They were concerned with something else as well. How would these church people be strengthened and encouraged and warned of any risk if Paul and Barnabas weren't going to be there? So, Acts 14 verse 23, Paul and Barnabas anointed elders, so some church leaders, for them in each church with prayer and fasting, they committed themselves to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So this is quite fortuitous that we're speaking about this today, since this week we put out our leadership nomination form, almost like we planned it that way. Ha ha. So, I need to point out here that church leadership is God's idea, not ours. Some people have a real problem with following man and his made-up church rules and power structures and stuff. And to be fair, man has got it wrong lots of times. Usually because we end up prioritizing and pursuing worldly power and wealth instead of serving the church and following Jesus. And even with these elders in place, appointed by God through Paul and Barnabas, they were still seemingly led astray fairly easily. Read Galatians. But it was God who put church leadership structures in place. Jesus is our leader. He leads the church. His example is one of a suffering servant, but he was also bold and committed and kingdom focused. And Jesus appointed leaders, Peter, James, John, and the other apostles. And the early church had other leaders like James the Elder in Jerusalem. And guys like that, Paul talks about Priscilla and Aquila and a whole bunch of other people. And here we see Paul and Barnabas putting in place leaders in the church. A couple of notes about leaders. Paul and Barnabas chose leaders from within the church. They weren't imposed on the church by people from outside. So we get to choose our leaders. And they were always plural. There was always more than one, never dependent on a single person. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders, plural. But how were they chosen? What was the process and what were the requirements to be a leader? In Acts 14, it doesn't say. We could assume things like there were people who Paul liked. Maybe they were people who understood the teaching well and could teach. And they were probably the natural leaders of the group. But it turns out a few years later, Paul did write to a couple of other church leaders and did make a list that we should have a look at for what church leaders should be like, which we have found and listed on this bit of paper that there should be up the back there, or it was emailed to most of us during the week. It's readings from places like 1 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 5, Titus, and Peter rates a mention in there in 1 Peter verse 5 as well. But it's things like being self-controlled, hospitable, able to teach, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not be a lover of money, not a recent convert, has to have a good reputation with those outside the church, not overbearing, not quick-tempered. So there's a whole bunch of stuff there. This is actually a really good list for all Christians to aspire to. There's some real value in this. I also want to point out what's not on the list. There's no age requirement. There is about how long you've been saved for, how long you've known the gospel, but there's no age limit, old or young. It doesn't require worldly success. And it's not some comfy, nice old boys club either. There is a high standard, but if I look at the list, I don't qualify. Not every day. It is an unattainable list, but that's why we're in this together. Because there's always better when we're together. There's always more than one leader. The same power that raised Jesus from death, The same power that led Paul and Barnabas during this persecution is the same Holy Spirit power that is in each one of us. This is what we refer to as the priesthood of all believers, which is where we get our congregational governance style from. Now, that's not a democracy where we all get to have our say on issues. This is a theocracy where we all get to have God's say on what happens. Amen. And that makes us all leaders. We all influence those around us for better or worse. Some days for better, some days for worse. But it's in our attitude. It's in how we speak. It's in what we value. It's in how we worship, what we worship. It's how we serve, how we give, how we share. It's how we reflect God in us. It's how we love others and how we share the gospel. That's how we lead. We could always do with more leaders, more overseers, teachers, organizers, doers. And you don't necessarily have to be in an elected position to be able to be a leader. That's just a system of accountability that we've got in place, and in part to fulfill some of our government regulations and compliance. I'd like to take this pause to honour those who have gone before us in the Great Commission. We stand on the shoulders of greatness, mostly. Autumn's shoulders of greatness. There you go. Peter and the other apostles. I'm probably in the middle there. Peter and the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, early church founding fathers like Irenaeus, Tertullian and Augustine, reformers like Martin Luther, John Calvin and Tyndale, great writers and theologians like Jonathan Edwards I quoted earlier. There's so many who we owe a debt of gratitude to. Isaac Newton said, "If I have seen further than others, it is by standing on the shoulders of giants." There are others who go before us that lead and have done this before. Back closer to home, 110 years ago, people gathered together to seek God to plant this church. Some 60-odd years ago, there were others from the church who gathered together, gave of their time and their money to build this building that we have the privilege of meeting in and using for ministry. And all the leaders since. If you've been a leader in the church, would you mind just sticking a hand up for a minute? There's my mum down the front here, Sid. There's so many, Owen and Bet. There's so many here who have gone before us in formal roles and informal roles who are leading by God's grace. I want to thank you and honour you for what you've done. Feel free to talk any of these people into running again and ticking a box, just quietly. But just a quick plug. But our current leaders, thank you. Especially those who are stepping down on a temporary sabbatical, Marianne, and Evan and Jason and Owen and Amir. Thank you, guys. Thank you. We stand on your shoulders as we move forward in what God is calling us to do. Now, future leaders, who are they? Who have you seen leading? Talk to them. Nominate them for a position. And if you're interested or you want to know more about being part of the leadership, but you're just not sure how it works or where you might fit, I'd love to have a chat with you. No strings attached. And we could find a way to gently encourage and train and support you somehow. Paul and Barnabas strengthened and encouraged the church and appointed elders. They were not left to their own affairs. They were left with the apostles' teaching and later letters, the Holy Spirit to guide, lead and correct, and now elders to shepherd and care for them. Then what did they do next? Well, we know that they went home, back to their home church at least, for now, the safe, loving, caring, generous church where they started. They reported back to them. Acts 14:26, from Italia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arrival, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. I imagine they needed to recuperate and rebuild after 2 years on the road. Several times throughout Acts, we will have seen Peter report back to the church in Jerusalem. His travels, and he reported back. Now Paul and Barnabas report back to the church in Antioch, who had set apart and sent and sponsored them. So they reported all that God had done. How do you think they would have evaluated their journey as they consolidated the work so far, reloading, regrouping to go again? What was success for them? It all depends on how you measure it, doesn't it? So, when we go on youth trips and that sort of thing, when we go out, take Girls Brigade out down the street to Jumpers and Jazz, some of the things you think of, Leslie, did everybody stay together? Fail. John Mark got to Pamphylia and went home. Did everyone have a good time? I don't know, being beaten to death probably doesn't. But make sure no one got hurt. Well, we already know that didn't happen. Everybody stayed calm and it didn't get weird. All right. Did they convert everybody? No. Did they make friends with everybody? No. Did they make friends with anybody? Well, maybe some people. So it's interesting. Everywhere they went, everyone heard the same message or a similar message. They heard the gospel. Some were saved. Some were healed, some grew, some found freedom, some found acceptance in Christ. But some were offended, some were angered, some were outraged. Some people helped, supported, encouraged, loved and cared. Some fought, some were spiteful and vicious. They heard the same message. Some accepted the message, accepted that they might be wrong, accepted that they couldn't save themselves or know God without this gospel that Paul and Barnabas were bringing. Some, though, were stubborn. They thought they knew better. Some were closed-minded and didn't want to change. Some accepted, some rejected. Paul and Barnabas did it anyway and did several more trips after this one. So, let's bring this a bit more personal. Your idiot brother-in-law who always wants to argue about this stuff, he might never get saved. That jerk you work with who treats you like an idiot because he knows you go to church and you believe the Bible, I'm sorry, they might never find the truth. And social media, Facebook, Twitter, oh dear, don't let the keyboard warriors put you off. Be strengthened and encouraged by Paul and Barnabas, by the successful spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth over 2,000 years. There's the ends of the earth from there is pretty much here. Some will accept, some will reject. Share the gospel anyway. Everyone needs to hear that God loves them anyway. So, what was Paul and Barnabas's measure of success? Was it disaster in Lystra or success in Derbe? The measurement of success was God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. That's the home run. Paul and Barnabas did their small part. Some of them came through the door that was opened. Some people threw rocks at the door. We cannot trick, force, manipulate, or legislate people into the kingdom of God. We cannot make people believe the truth of Jesus. Then these guys went back to the places where the bad things had happened. Paul and Barnabas really, really believed this Jesus thing. That God loved the world so much that he gave himself to make it right. They knew the people in these places needed Jesus, regardless of how they might be treated in going back. So count the cost of sharing. Count the cost of following. These were real people in real places and they needed Jesus. So are the people outside the four walls here, around Warwick. They need Jesus just as much. And our God is bigger. He transcends people, place, the little local gods and idols and things that we stumble over. Our God is greater. And we remember that when we all get this and do this together. We all know the song, "We're All in This Together." We're all in this. Anyway, it's true though. Some believe and some don't. As believers in Jesus, we have to do this together. But in fact, we get to do this together. This really smart guy named Gregory Burns, he's some American neuroscientist and psychologist or psychiatrist or writer guy, says. So he says this: there is, of course, great value in belonging to a group. Safety in numbers, for one. But there's also a mathematical explanation of why the brain is so willing to give up its own opinion. A group of people is more likely to be correct about something than an individual. Mob mentality can be a problem, as we're seeing in some of the violent stuff happening in Melbourne this week. But a Holy Spirit-filled, Holy Spirit-inspired, and Holy Spirit-led mob, that's a different thing. That's something I want to be part of. That's something that we all should be part of. And we are. That's the church. That is us. Luke wrote this stuff through Acts to a guy named Theophilus for a reason. Luke needed him to know where these churches and believers came from, how they survived, and how they even thrived in a world that did not want them to, in a world that was against them. But if our God is for us, who can stand against us? Luke records that none of this is random. These churches were not left to manage their own affairs. They were nurtured and supported by the apostles' teaching and later the letters and writing. They were left with the Holy Spirit to guide, lead, and correct. And now elders to shepherd and care for them along the way, and other Christians praying for them, both in the community and back at Antioch. And so are we. We have the apostles' teaching and the life of Jesus recorded in a convenient Bible form. We get to hold this. I like the app version because I can take it with me everywhere I go. We have the apostles' teaching and Jesus' teaching easily accessible. We too have the Holy Spirit to guide, lead, and correct us. We have elders and leaders to shepherd and care for us. And we're looking for some more for our AGM. Because we need each other. And we have other Christians praying for us and with us. And we get to do this together. Paul and Barnabas knew that the gospel was worth everything. Being uncomfortable, being disliked, enduring the unpleasant, enduring persecution and criticism, even unto death. Enough to return to those who tried to kill, criticize, and condemn them. There will always be evil people in this world who will want to kill, criticize, to make you uncomfortable and to make our lives unpleasant. But we should, together, persist in seeking God first, loving and caring and helping each other and sharing the gospel with a desperately lost and broken world. God is persistent in his mission to save the lost at whatever the cost, and so should we. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this encouragement and strengthening. Father, for the encouragement that things will sometimes go well and the encouragement that even when it doesn't, you are in that. Father, we want to thank you for the example of Paul and Barnabas who've gone before us, for the example of Jesus and the other apostles who we follow after, reading from the word that you have left to us. We want to also thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit and for giving us your church family, big groups and small groups and encouragement and mentors to work with us. Father, help us to connect with people and help us to do this together. Father, we want to especially thank you today for the past and present leaders. We want to ask that you bless them for their commitment to your work here. Father, help us remember this is your work as we raise up the next generation of elders and leaders and deacons. Father, we pray that you will strengthen and encourage them. But Father, encourage all of us to be more persistent and consistent in seeking you first, in showing love and care, and for sharing the gospel. Father, we want to know your leading in the everyday. Father, we pray you will bless our time together. But Father, as we go our separate ways, as we scatter through the community this week, Father, we pray that you will bless us. And Father, give us courage and strength to be your hands and feet, both in word and in deed. Father, we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.